Time to begin our Bible class tonight. It's good to see each and every one of you. As is true on Sunday, the same holds true on Wednesday, that God has blessed us to be here tonight. And I'm thankful for that, and that He's blessed us with another day of life and an opportunity that we could come together and continue our study on the New Testament church. Appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. Paul, will you lead our thoughts in a word of prayer?
God, Father, we're truly thankful for this opportunity to be here to study a portion of the Word. We pray, Father, that we look at it with honesty and mind and hearts, Father. Open up our hearts to it, Father. We pray that you be with Donnie as he leads us in the study. We give him a remembrance of the things he's prepared and let him speak boldly, Father, those things that you have given us. As we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight we'll be on lesson 28 in our study on the New Testament church. Can you believe it's already August? Time is going by quick. Won't be long, we'll be concluding our study on the New Testament church. Of course, this is a 52-lesson series. I've just enjoyed this. There's a lot of aspects of the church that points that are brought out that maybe we haven't thought about in the past, and we learn them as we go through a study like this. Maybe the case that we've heard them before, we know what the Bible says about it, but it's good to be refreshed and to be reminded about what the Bible says concerning each of these areas. We are in part 7 in our study beginning tonight that deals with the identity of the church. I know that the Lord's church, as was talked about in the New Testament, as was prophesied in the Old Testament, came to pass, is still in existence today. Do you believe that? Why do you believe that? In the midst of all the religious bodies that we have in our world, can we really be sure that the church that you read about in the pages of the Bible is still in existence today? And if we can be sure, what do we base that on? What do you think about that? Are you 100% sure about that? Why? What do we base that on, that the church of which you read about in the Bible still continues today?
We still see the pattern in His Word.
Okay.
We did it just like they did.
All right. Good. And that's what tonight's lesson is about when we get to it, is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. To build all things according to the pattern. Can you think of a good reference in the Bible that talks about the fact that God's kingdom, the church, would never cease to exist? What verse might I be after? And it shall stand forever. That's right, Bar. Remember where that's found at? In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Yeah, the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 44. And other verses that talk about the fact that God's kingdom, the church, would never cease to be. I know that we can locate the Lord's church today and be a member of it. The same one you read about in the Bible. We need to be convinced of that. And that's why this section of our study is so crucial and important, because we're dealing with the identity of the church. And there's various aspects that we're going to talk about. When you think about locating the Lord's church, how can we locate the Lord's church out of all the midst of religious bodies that we have today? Well, it goes back to what Mark stated. When you look at the pattern and the marks of identity that you find relative to the Lord's church. And so, just a little rundown of part 7 of our lesson, lesson 28, of which we'll talk about tonight, the identity of the church. Lesson 29, a scriptural name. Scriptural worship, lesson 30, scriptural teaching. There's two lessons to that, lesson 31 and 32. Lesson 33, the purity of the church. We are a peculiar people and to be separate and apart from the world, the church and worldliness, lesson 34. And then lesson 35 deals with the discipline of the church. All of these are so important for each of us, beginning with myself, to know and understand and to share, be able to share with others that we have opportunity to teach. Someone begin by reading our introduction on page 75 and 76. That introduction is the same. I'm sure you've already noticed that. But someone read that for us as we're introduced to our study tonight in this section.
Lessons 28 to 35 deal with the identity of the church. The Church of Christ is not only singular in the fact of its oneness, but also in its distinction and separateness from every human institution on earth. Built by a divine pattern, which must not be corrupted, it is not human in any of its characteristics, but stands out from the world and all human organizations in name, worship, doctrine, work, and organization. The adoption of human names, creeds, practices, or organizations will denominationalize the church and bring upon those participating therein the displeasure of God. It is the obligation of every Christian to maintain and preserve the separate and distinct character of God's church, not only apart from the institutions of men, but also in protecting the purity of its character from contamination by ungodliness and worldliness.
Thank you, Shirley. You know, a lot of what happens today goes to the attitude and the idea of which we talked about Sunday morning of it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter about the name. Nothing in a name anyway. Doesn't matter about worship. Doesn't matter about doctrine so much. Well, it does matter. Have you ever asked someone, well, why do you think it doesn't matter? What might you hear in response to that? Why do you think it does not matter about the name? Why do you think it does not matter about worship or organization? April?
People say it's what's in your heart that matters the most.
Okay. It's what's in your heart that matters the most. By the way, does it matter what's in our heart?
Yes.
Okay. The heart matters. But our heart has to be in line with what this book says, right? And so, by the way, the Bible heart is our mind, and the conscience is never a safe guide in religious affairs. So you can't go based upon what I feel and what I think. And so there's a lot of reasons as to one may give about the name and worship and so forth. But it does matter. And this lesson really talks about the importance of why it matters. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 says what? Build it according to the pattern. In the context of that, what is he talking about? Yeah, about Moses and the tabernacle, right? And God gave them instruction. Now, if it does not matter this side the cross, relative to the things we're doing spiritually and religiously and our worship and so forth, why would that not have worked the other side of the cross during the days of Moses? Suppose Moses would have said, well, Lord, that's nice and I appreciate it and thank you and all, but it doesn't matter. Will that work? You think that would have worked? Why?
Because God told him how to do it.
Yeah, because God was God and Moses was not, right? He was in no place to bargain or to try to strike a deal or negotiate with God. No, God is the one that's in a place of authority, ultimately. And He's given authority to who? To Christ. And I never will forget, and this struck a chord of fear, I think, with individuals who were within the courtroom the day that this took place at this particular case. And Mark can relate to this, being in a courtroom, but There was a particular judge who you just did not negotiate with him. He was the one that was in authority, and it was by his rules, and you don't talk unless spoken to. And an attorney tried to negotiate with him one day, and he just right out said, and raised his voice, "Do not negotiate with me." You could have heard a pin drop. That set the tone from then on out. Folks, we don't negotiate with God. When God says something, we better listen. And as we talked about Sunday, when God is silent, we better what? Listen. We don't negotiate with Him. We've got to understand that. We're workers or builders together with God. Your first point, your sub-point, 1 Corinthians 3, 8, and 9. That encourages me and it motivates me to think that God has a work and that we are privileged enough to participate in that work. We're laboring together. Someone read that for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9.
Now he who plants
and so here it is that there is this work, and again we are privileged to be able to participate in the things that God has given to us. Some versions, I know several may not use the King James Version, but will use a word, the word tillage. Some of your versions use that. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 and 9, you are God's tillage. You are God's tilled ground, tilled land from the Greek. The American Standard Version puts a marginal notation from the Greek, tilled land. But here's this work, and here we are. We're able to participate one with another in this work. We're planting, we're watering, and trusting in God for the increase, right? But we've got, in the midst of that, to follow God's plan or pattern revealed through what? What's your next point? Through the teachings of Christ and the apostles. Well, we're supposed to follow Christ and not what any man says, like Peter or Paul or James or... How do you deal with that?
They follow Christ.
Yeah, they follow Christ. I grant you that would be the case if what they taught was of their own devised teaching. I mean, if they just sat back and said, "Now here's what we want to teach." That's not the case with the apostles. Jesus commissioned them, Matthew 28, 18 and 20, to do what? All authority is given to Christ, verse 18. Then what were they to do in verse 20?
Make disciples.
Yeah, go into all the world. Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Teach all nations. Baptizing them, then continue to teach them. Well, again, how can we know that what they taught was what was given to them? It's side note to your lesson, but it's important.
Same thing we're taught. John 12:48. These words.
Yeah. The words of Christ.
Then and now.
And did the apostles have words that were given to them or words that they just came up with? Given to them.
John 17 said the company of God is all true. The things that Christ had taught.
Yeah, that's right. John, here's three chapters you need. You jot it down the margin of your workbook. But John chapters 14, 15, and 16 is a conversation that Jesus is having with the apostles. And He's promising them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and guide them into all truth. Bring back to their remembrance whatsoever Christ had spoken unto them. John 14:26, 15:26, and John 16:13. And Acts 1 is a good reference for that as well. The apostles were guided into all truth. Remember that passage of 1 Corinthians 14:37 we talked about not too many lessons ago? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are what, Paul? Remember Paul? Yeah. They are the commandments of the Lord. Truth. And so we know that we can base what we do off the teachings of Christ and the apostles. Philippians 4 verse 9 talks about things received to be a guide, an example. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now think of what that covers. The things which you have learned, you've received, you've heard, you've seen in me. That covers just about every aspect, doesn't it? The things that you have received, here is right into them. Things that you were taught, the things that you heard, the things that you've seen in me. An example to follow. Well, Paul was an apostle. He's writing to Christians. And so, the teachings of Christ and the apostles and things received to be our guide. Well, not only that, but you also have the examples of New Testament churches in the Bible. Congregations of the Lord's people. I wrote down one of the blanks for one of the questions. We have examples of things of which we ought to be and to do, and things which we should not be and not do, set forth as an example in the New Testament with congregations. Can you think of some of which we ought not to follow? Well, they were congregations of the Lord's people, but what they were doing wasn't right. Can you think of some?
Corinthians had a lot of problems. Yeah. They had division. They had sin within themselves.
Good. And so there's an example of a group that was reprimanded for what was taking place with them, both individually and collectively. Can you think of others? Think about the churches of Asia. How many of those were reprimanded? Somebody, I think somebody said it. Okay. Go back and look at how many received no rebuking from the Lord. Out of the how many? Out of seven. Go back and look at how many did. But you see that over and over the Lord was saying, repent. Right? Turn from what you've been doing. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-9. They were an example. In what way? What way was the church at Thessalonica an example? Look at verse 6 of chapter 1.
And we became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. They became followers of who? The apostles. Yeah. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In what way were they an example? Verse 8 answers that. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Could that be said of us today? For from Mill Street sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in London and Kentucky, but everywhere we have opportunity. It's an example for us to follow. God will refuse to recognize houses built by human plans. Now this knocks the props out from under the thinking, well, it doesn't matter. Really? It doesn't matter about that. You know, there may be some things of which does not matter. In fact, I've done two lessons on that. I know I did a TV and radio program on it. When it matters and when it doesn't matter. No, it doesn't matter when you think about service times. We can come together on the first day of the week anytime we want to here, can we not? We decided to change it from 10 o'clock to 9 o'clock and have an early service at 2 o'clock. We could do that if we wanted to. I grant you there are some things of which doesn't matter. Relatively speaking, right? But it matters when you look at the pattern set forth in the New Testament. Matthew 15:13, what does he say?
But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted.
It's a strong statement, right? Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 7:21-23, we're not going to take the time to read those. Hopefully you've already done that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Then Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the watchman keep the city, what's the rest of that? Watches but in vain. That shows us the importance of recognizing the authority behind what we're doing. And to have book, chapter, and verse for the things that we're doing. To build it according to the pattern. Number two, measuring the church by human standards. I recall a passage in the Old Testament that says that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Remember where that's at right off? I think you're right about that. You have to check me. The way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof. Proverbs 14:12. And jot down Proverbs 16:2. Now be careful about, well, it seemed like it was the right thing to do. There's an Old Testament character who said, behold, I thought. Remember that? Naaman, 2 Kings 5. What is right and acceptable in the sight of God is never going to be determined by what seems to be right to Donnie Oliver. Or to you. You agree with that? Various reasons are offered to justify existence of sectarian efforts in religion. Well, look at the good that we're doing. And look at the good that's resulting from what we're doing. You think that there could be good that results from efforts of which you don't read about in the Bible? Good in whose eyes? Say it again.
They have good results, but they're not according to the pattern.
Okay.
It's according to what you mean by good.
Okay. Good is a relative term. Remember that passage I shared with you recently, as we've talked about so many times in the past, and we'll continue to talk about 2 Timothy 3:17, that the Word of God equips one to every good work. If God doesn't see something as good, we have no business doing it. But I also want you to remember this little phrase. You can jot it down, take it for what it's worth, or discard it if you want to. It's never right to do wrong to do right. I want you to think about that. Rose said right. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Even if something good results from our efforts, if our efforts are wrong, it wasn't right in the first place. Think about that.
Some people say that ends justifies the means.
Yeah.
So that's kind of what you're saying.
Yeah, and it doesn't justify the means.
It'd be like buying a lottery ticket and you win it and you help everybody that don't have anything.
Yeah. Did that make buying it in the first place right?
No.
That's right. I mean, things like that are so simple for us to understand, but it's hard for the religious world to grasp because does it really matter? It goes back to what we've been talking about. Surely it doesn't. You guys are just splitting hairs. Oh, that's just semantics. I had a preacher tell me that one time. Oh, that's just word games.
Some things are good individuals to do as long as the congregation.
Good. That's right.
They get those two mixed up.
Right. Good thought. That's right.
We heard a lady today in the next place. We were at the doctor's office. She came over here and she was explaining to her daughter about this work she had benefited from, some denominational ministry that helped mothers or helped mothers with a certain aspect in the rearing of their children, but she had benefited financially from it. She was really praising that work that they were doing. That was such a good work. And how they were touching so many people and really giving her daughter bad advice, you know, directing her toward that congregation or that work that's doing the ministry using the Lord's treasury in a way that's not allowed.
Yeah, I'm sure there are a lot of examples that you can think of.
Work. You know, if somebody was wanting to help out with a mother like that, it's a great thing to do. You know?
Right.
Look at it as God's treasury in His
work. That's right. Well, there's good people in it.
That's true.
Yeah. And there's that term again, good. I mean, if you think about morally upright, I mean, make a good neighbor, well, you're probably right. I know a lot of individuals who would be there to help out in a moment's notice. But they're not Christians. Religious, yes. Christians, no. So that really doesn't justify it either, does it? Just because, you know, by the way, there's good people in the body of Christ. Right? I think I'm looking at a lot of good people tonight so far as you're good people. You desire to do what's right. You're good to be with. That doesn't justify, that doesn't give the authority. The authority doesn't rest in whether or not there's good people. Well, they teach some truth. Well, that could probably be said about the majority of religious bodies. They teach some level of true statements. I'm going to be real careful how I say that because it goes back to the idea of rat poison. You can't, even though it has 95% cornmeal, it's a 5% of poison that gets you and it's still poison. When you corrupt what this says, you don't have truth anymore. I don't care how you look at it, it's still not truth. But you see the point that individuals make about that. Well, we have enjoyable association. Well, you may do it, but as much can be said for every fraternal organization, most human institutions in the world. And that doesn't measure or justify truth. or the church. Some claims or such claims for divine recognition are dishonoring to God, because it leaves the idea of this is what God has said about it, this is what God has revealed about it, and let's go based upon what I think about it and how I justify it. There's good in it. We're accomplishing good. There's good people in it. We have a good association with one another, good fellowship, as the world uses the word fellowship. And it dishonors God by saying that our ways are what? Better than His ways. And we know that they're not. Isaiah 55:8-9, that His ways and thoughts are higher than ours. And so it really does dishonor God to say that our way is just as good, if not better, than what's revealed in the Bible. It's disrespectful to His Word. No justification in part of the truth being taught when another part is disrespected. James 2:10 says, therefore, if a man keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's what? Guilty of all. Can't pick and choose. I'll take this and leave that. Deceiving to untaught men, satisfying them with unscriptural efforts which God will not recognize. If a blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Don't care how good and honest the efforts are. Doesn't matter how much good seems to result from it. If I'm not walking according to truth and you are walking right behind me, if I fall in the ditch, where are you going? You're going in the ditch too. If I miss the mark, what are you going to miss? You're going to miss the mark too. You cannot be taught wrong and obey what's right. It's a concept that we've got to understand. The church measured by the divine standard. Revelation 11:1. By it the temple is to be measured. When God's Word is the guide, the house is built upon the rock and will stand. Matthew 7:24-27. John 12:47-49, as was pointed out earlier about the words of Christ. I like this point. Compare the church to which you belong with the church described in the New Testament in the following points. Listen, I don't labor under the cloud of deception, or somehow I'm so gullible as to believe that individuals would not get upset about this. I know they would. But it's fair. It's fair for us to be asked these questions, and it's fair for them to be asked these questions. Can you find the name you wear in the New Testament? We wear the name what? Christians. Not Oliver Knights. Right? That won't get you anywhere. Cause you to be lost. Not Camelites. When people with a snarled up nose say that. Well, what about worship? Are you following the doctrines of men? Matthew 15:7-9. Doctrine, do you teach only what Christ and the apostles taught and nothing else? Organization, are you trying to serve Christ through human organizations? Is the work of the church confined to the divine mission? Character, does the church demand purity of life? And character. We're going to have to stop right there, and we'll finish point four and the questions, Lord willing, next week, and then begin talking about lesson 29, a scriptural name. I appreciate your good attention.